Let me read to you again in John chapter 13, beginning in verse 31. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." We've been looking at this definition of love as God gives it and as God defines it according to the Scripture. The reason being is that the world gets it wrong, gets the definition wrong, speaking about love and wanting to gain you as its convert. You are in a battle with the world. And the world is constantly feeding you with the wrong kind of information. That's why I have paused and lingered over this word love, because Jesus emphasizes it three times here, that we are to love one another. And he gives himself as the supreme example. The world says that love is a feeling. Yes, love is a feeling, but it's much more than a feeling. It's deeper and it's richer than feeling alone. And we looked at some things here in the past. The commandment is new because the context that it is given in here in John 13 is now filled in with some history. It's richer in detail. Jesus has spent time with his own, and you know, that's important for us too, because our lives have context. Do they have context with Christ? So whether circumstances are good or bad, we're to love one another. Whether we sense the Lord's presence among us or not, we still go on loving one another, and we keep on loving one another, even if one of our own betrays us or betrays the Lord. One of those who claims to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are to persevere. Context is important, context in relation to Christ. I also said that divine love, this God-given love, connects us to God, and it connects us to God first. And then it also helps us connect with ourselves rightly and with others rightly, especially those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a relationship there. So it's obvious that my connection to God can't ignore God. I must have God in my life at all times in my life, not just when it's convenient for God to be in my life. It's obvious, too, that if I put myself in first position or above others, it's deadly to the relationship. It's deadly to my relationship with God. It's deadly to my relationship with others. And then if I condition my love for others that they have to meet my expectations, that's a dangerous practice too, and the Bible warns us against that. And then last Sunday I said that divine love is not without content. It is filled in with biblical content. Biblical truth infuses love, that God-given love. And so our source is God. Truth is not subjective. Truth is objective. It's outside of us. It's separate from us. It resides in God. God reveals it to us. It's not subjective according to the whims of every generation of mankind. You know, my truth, your truth. There is one truth. Love is based on revealed truth, the Scriptures. And we need to look at the whole counsel of God, not just some parts of it, not excise or cut parts away from the Bible, those parts that don't set well with us. You know, there are people that have done that in the past. We must understand God and Christ and ourselves and this whole issue of love by looking at all of the Scripture. We look at Christ comprehensively from the Old Testament to the New. And when we can understand Him in that way, only then can we truly understand love properly. And then I said on that last point last Sunday that love is based on living truth. Christ is that Word come to life. And He is the final word on what love really is. He gave many examples which the apostles followed, and then they taught the church to do the same. So today now we come to the issue of constancy and the fact that God-given love, that love that is generated by God and poured out into our hearts, is a love that is not constantly changing. It's not ever changing. It's not like the wind. It blows one way, and then an hour later it blows a different way. It's not like that. So we're going to look at love is constant. That's the main point here this morning. Love is constant. Before I get to these B points here, let me say this. God-given love is not up and down like a roller coaster. The world looks at love exactly that way. Let me give you an example. One day I might be very much in love with someone. My passion runs hot. But then later, my love has cooled. My desires in that relationship have changed. And what I am saying is this: God-given love is not like that. Ever. It is steady. It is consistent. It is persistent. And we might even use the prefix ever before all of these words. Ever steady, ever consistent, ever persistent. That's God-given love. The world uses a different word before love. It says not, or even never. Not steady, not consistent, not persistent. It's an emotion that's all over the place. It knows nothing by way of personal experience of a God-given love in the heart. So in its fallenness, unregenerate mankind remains trapped in this purely subjective way of living. Life is defined by the individual or by the group, by personal opinion, or by group consensus. But we have something else. We have the Scripture, and we have Christ. And our God-given love is not like the world. But consider the effects of the definition of the world in people's thoughts. Why do men and women make vows in marriage only to break them? They say love has changed. I think one of the hardest things that I ever heard in my 20s was when my own mother told me, "I don't love your father anymore." I said, "How can that be?" This is our conversation over the telephone as I was stationed in England. "How can that possibly be? How can you not love him?" "I don't love your father anymore." And then the wonder of, did she ever love my father? But why do men and women make vows in marriage only to break them? Well, they fall victim to their own subjective way of life. They know nothing of God-given love. Even before that, many of us dated in youth. We experienced the heartache of a breakup in a relationship. What changed? Let's put it in the realm of parents and children. Why do some parents love one child and not another? Flip it around. Why do some children love one parent and not another? What's changed? And when we bring it into the courtyard of the church, why do some brethren in Christ love others in the congregation, but not all in the congregation? And why do they love you for a time and then leave you in the next? So you see, I think it's important what Christ is saying here in John chapter 13, and I think there's foresight there because he stresses three times in the verses that we ought to love one another. Just like he loved us, we ought to love one another. A love that is steady, a love that is consistent, a love that is persistent. He saw a future problem and he addressed it. Human-generated love is fallen and fickle. It lacks stability and it is self-centered. But God-given love is constant. It's constant in our lives. It doesn't dissipate or diminish. Listen to what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. The great love chapter in the New Testament, right? 1 Corinthians 13, all about love written there. And in verse 8, Paul writes these words, love never fails. God-given love never fails to love God and to love others, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. And why is that so? Romans chapter 5, verse 5. It is because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The love of God. Not a love for God, although that's included in that, but the love of God is saying the love that comes from God. It's a God-sourced love. It's generated by God, and it's His love that is poured out into our hearts. And thus we love Him, and we love all those who have been saved by His grace. We love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Do you see what's there? First, love. Love is the first fruit to appear, and it is the chief fruit before all others, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the tree of life. Romans 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So what fruit does that life bear in you? Think about that for a minute. He's given us life. That life has a particular kind of fruit. What kind of fruit is it? Well, that's why we go back to Galatians 5, right? That kind of fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. the fruit of the Spirit is. And love is right there at the top of the list. And then another verse here, John 15, verse 5, and also verse 8. Jesus says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. We bear much fruit. What kind of fruit? It's the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. So Christ intends for his own to be fruitful and to be fruitful together. Fruitful together, not separately. The branch, singular, is not separate from all the other branches that are in the vine. We are fruitful before God and fruitful together. So again, I say God-given love is steady, it's consistent, it's persistent, it is a constant in our lives, it doesn't dissipate or diminish, it grows rather than withers away. So why is it that way? Why is it that way? Why is it different from the world's definition and the world's experience? In other words, the question I'm asking is, what makes God-given love that much different from ordinary human-generated love? And we can see it in these three points. Love is constant because of who God is. Because of who God is. Because of who Jesus is. And it's constant in us because of who we are as believers in Jesus Christ. So let's consider then this first B point. Love is constant because of who God is. Number one, God's attributes do not change. And we're considering who God is, so when we do that, we look at his attributes as they're described to us in Scripture. And rather than taking you through many Scriptures, a beautiful summary of God's attributes are laid out for us in our confession in chapter 2. It has many supporting verses there. It's not exhaustive in the list, it's just representative of the verses that support these assertions about God and how he has revealed himself to us. But let me just read to you the first paragraph in our confession regarding God. The Lord our God is but one only living and true God, whose subsistence is in and of himself, infinite in being and perfection, whose essence cannot be comprehended by any but himself, a most pure spirit, invisible, without body, without parts, without passions, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, who is immutable. There's that word. Immutable. He's unchangeable in his being. It goes on to say, who is immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, in every way infinite, most holy, most wise, most free, most absolute, working all things according to the counsel of his own immutable and most righteous will for his own glory. Most loving, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, the rewarder of them that diligently seek him, and withal the most just and terrible in his judgments. You can look at that if you go downstairs and get the confession. And it's got all of those wonderful supporting verses there that represent the truth all throughout the Bible. So this is who God is. This is how he's revealed himself to us in Scripture. And we stopped there on that word, immutable, meaning that he is unchangeable in his being. He's also most holy. And we noted here, too, that the words most loving and gracious and merciful are all written about him with those verses to support it. God will always be this way because he will always be what he is. And he is unchangeable in these attributes. Malachi 3, verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." He's a holy God. We remember that the Lord spoke to Moses in Leviticus 19, verse 2. He says to Moses, "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Paul and Peter echo the same thing. We have a holy God and we are to be holy. God didn't change in his holiness. He is always and ever will be most holy. If that is true of his holiness, it is also true about his love. Which takes me to that second point. God's attribute of love does not change. Because God is fundamentally holy in the very essence of his being, and holy is his name, we could also say the same thing about love. God is love, as John writes in 1 John 4:8. He is fundamentally love in the very essence of his being. Everything that he does is supported by the fact that he himself is love. But we must never forget the fact that it is love as he is. Love as God defines it, as he has revealed it in his word, just as it is with holiness. He's holy as he describes it, as he defines it. And so the same thing is true about his love. And his love is a holy love, and it agrees with all the other attributes in the perfect essence of his being. Love is constant because of who God is. And this ought to be a tremendous encouragement and support for us in our day-to-day struggles in life. When we are in trouble, when we are tempted, when we are persecuted, when we are subject to the changing love of others, even the changing love of those who call themselves our brethren. Remember, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you keep on loving one another." That love must be steady and consistent and persistent, and it's constant because God's love for his own is constant. It never fails. So love is constant because of who God is. God's attributes do not change, which means that God's attribute of love does not change. Let's consider the second point. Love is also constant because of who Jesus is. Now, I want to highlight something a little bit differently here under this point, only to encourage us again. only to be a strong support for us in our trials and temptations. And when those who say they love us leave us. So I'm going to look at it a little bit differently here under this point. And I want you to follow along with me. Because of who Jesus is. That's why love, this God-given love poured out into our hearts, is constant. The first thing, we recognize that Christ indeed has two natures. Two natures in one person. A divine nature and a human nature. Everything that God is, because he is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. So everything that I spoke about with regard to God's attributes applies to Jesus here. Therefore, his love is constant because he is God. But let's plumb a little bit farther. Is Jesus' love as a human being changeable? Is it hot one day and cold the next? Can he fall in love and out of it, like so many do today? And you know, why would we care about this question? Well, we should care because if human love is, in its very essence, changeable, we could ask the question, will Jesus love me tomorrow, even if I know that he loves me today? Will it change? And that's a troubling question when we put it that way. I mean, we have all experienced the human side of love. I say again, people who tell you they love you, and then one day they suddenly don't love you, and they're gone. Even more troubling to consider is, what if Jesus ever stopped loving his heavenly Father? Is that not dangerous for us too, those who were in him? These kind of questions can create anxious thoughts, doubts about God's love for us, Christ's love for us. And the devil loves to play at these kind of things. We remember, secondly here, that Adam's nature fell in sin. Adam's nature fell in sin. Adam was created perfect in the day of his creation, day six, right? He was created perfect. He was created with love in his heart. But we remember that there was a day when he failed the test, he failed in the temptation, and he disobeyed God's commandment to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He demonstrated no love for God there. And the reason that our love is unsteady and inconsistent, impersistent, and failing is because we are all Adam's children by natural generation. Adam's love failed in the garden temptation. It failed God, and it also failed Eve. And when Adam and Eve began to produce children, Adam's nature was already fallen. We all inherit that fallen nature from Adam when we are born into this world. We're just like what it says in Genesis 5, verse 3, about Adam, that he begot a son in his own likeness, after his image. That's why our love is all over the place. It's never constant. But thirdly, Christ's perfect humanity did not fall. First, he didn't inherit a fallen human nature. He was created also perfect, a perfect human nature without sin. Luke chapter 1, verse 35. The angel said to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." That Holy One, the unique one, his human nature was perfect. It was sinless. And that means, as a human being, he perfectly loved our Heavenly Father to the very end. To the very end. In Luke 23, verse 46, the words that he spoke, his last words before he perished, he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he breathed his last. His human nature perfect, and his love perfect to the very end. And as a human being, he perfectly loved his own. Not just the Father, but us. Those of us he has been pleased to save. He perfectly loved those who had been given to him. He said in John 10, 15, "I lay down my life for the sheep." John 15, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Jesus demonstrated perfect love for us, for his brethren, and for his Heavenly Father, all to the very end. Which leads me to the fourth point under this head. Christ's perfect humanity was confirmed forever in time. So after his death, his burial, and his resurrection, Jesus' humanity was confirmed forever in that state of perfect righteousness. No longer is he in a state of able not to sin. He is forever not able to sin. Though this doesn't mean that he has no will, or say he's not an automaton, he's not a robot. That would be misunderstanding this phrase. He is not able to sin because he has no inclination, no desire, no will to sin against his Heavenly Father or against his brethren. It doesn't enter his thoughts. It doesn't suddenly overwhelm him in his emotions. It doesn't create a secret desire in him. Sin has nothing in him. He is all in for God, and he is all in for his brethren, purely, holily, lovingly. His human will and his human words are in perfect agreement with God's will and God's word. So it means this: he will never stop loving God supremely as a human being, because he ever lives to love God supremely. And he will never stop loving his brethren, which includes you, if, as Paul says, you belong to Christ. If you've been born again of God's Spirit and the Spirit of God dwells within you, he will never, ever stop loving you. He said in John 17:23, that prayer before his arrest in the garden, "I in them and you in me," his prayer to the Father, "that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." There it is, God the Father, God the Son, and God's people there together, in perfect harmony and love. So the Father will never stop loving the incarnate Son of God. And the incarnate Son of God, Christ in his humanity, will never stop loving the Father. And so, we who are in Christ will never stop loving God or our brethren. Why? Because we abide in Him. We abide in the vine. And we should remember this every time that we worship, and especially when we are here and we partake of the Lord's Supper together. This is what Christ has purchased for us. Which leads me to that third and final point. Love is constant in us because of who we are as believers in Christ Jesus. What did He purchase? Not just our redemption, which includes forgiveness of sins. He purchased a new humanity for us. We've been talking about how the world defines it and how love is all over the place because they look at it as being an emotion. Whatever they want to define it as. But God defines it differently. Christ purchased a new humanity for us. Not just to save us from our sins, but to sanctify us to God. To sanctify us by the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. And you know, Paul speaks about it in a different way. In 2 Corinthians 3, he puts it this way, that as we behold the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in the word of truth, as if the Bible were being held up here like a mirror, Paul is saying this, James uses that figure too, but Paul says this, he says, as we behold that beautiful image of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His glorious humanity here, that we are being transformed into the same image from one glory to another, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord does this through the Word, that we might learn to be like Jesus. It's a new humanity He has purchased for us. And we know the work is not finished here. It will be completed one day. Our destiny is to be like Jesus, exactly like Him in His humanity, when He is revealed. Resurrected or translated, we will be perfected and glorified together in our humanity with Him. When He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And it's not just individually. It's together as the bride of Christ. We will have a love that is constant because His love is constant. This is another thing that we should remember as we partake of the Lord's Supper together. He purchased a love that never fails. A love that is steady and consistent and persistent. A constant that is exactly as it is in Him. Love one another, He said, as I have loved you. And then the second and final point under this head here. Believers share a destiny together in Christ and with Christ. Those of us who have been saved by God's mercy, His rich mercy and grace, we have much to be thankful for. We have a shared destiny with Christ our Lord, and we long for others to share in it with us too. The children of God stick together in the Lord because they stick together with Christ. Those who are quick to separate from brethren over this thing or that bring into question their profession of faith. The assembly of Christ, His bride, is made up of all kinds of people from differing backgrounds, differing ethnicities, and we all have different levels of giftedness and understanding and maturity, and yet we are called to and destined to live together as one in Christ Jesus. And that's what we see there in Christ's prayer in the garden before the arrest. We are to be one in spirit and in truth and in love. So we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, even now. We can look at other verses in the New Testament. Hebrews 12 speaks about that great assembly that is rejoicing on that heavenly Mount Zion. And think about that. Who are those that you will connect with in that assembly that you have quit connecting with here? And how do we square that up? Right? How do we square that up? Well, Jesus told us before he ascended into heaven, he said, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. And we certainly want to be heard and forgiven, and we dare not wait until heaven to make things right with brothers and sisters that we have left off with. We also see that when John writes about the heavenly Jerusalem, there is no one there that is out of harmony with each other, with one another. Speaks about those that are there in the city. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There's no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. You see the harmony there? You see the love there? You see the peace there? And then verse 27. But there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're meant to live together. We shall live together if we belong to the Lord Jesus. We should love one another just as Jesus has loved us. A constant love because of who we are as regenerate believers in Christ, because of who Jesus is as the incarnate Son of God, because of who God is in the very essence of his being. So may we remember what Christ has done for us before we partake of the Lord's Supper together. Let's take a moment here and ask God to work in us as we pray together, and then we'll participate in the supper together as believers. Our Father, we stop here at this point in the message and we give thanks to you. We give thanks to you, O Lord, because of who you are and that you are unchangeable in your being. Very essence that you have revealed to us is one of holiness and also one of love, so that on the one hand we fear you rightly with a deep reverence, and at the same time, O Lord, we love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And you've commanded us to love our neighbor as ourselves, and so, Father, we seek to do that, and we thank you that you are the supreme example to us. We also thank you for Jesus, your most holy Son, the one you sent from heaven to speak to us the words of life, the one who demonstrated what true holiness looks like in a human being, and also what real love, biblical love, looks like in a human being. We thank you for Jesus, and we thank you that he has purchased this new humanity for us. And we thank you, O Lord, for the work that you've begun in us, and we lay hold of it and ask, O Lord, that your word come true in our lives, that we might have a greater and deeper understanding of you as we study the Word, as we look at Christ, as we behold His glory, and as we are transformed from one glory to another by the Spirit of God and Your Word. Transform us in this life, O Lord. And we have that great hope of glory to be perfected and glorified with Him when He comes. Oh, Father, we pray that You would bring these things to pass and that You would find us a ready and prepared people when He returns. Bless us now as we turn our thoughts to the Lord's Supper here and our celebration of it, and give us even greater blessings as a body as we partake together. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.